Merry Christmas, church. That's like, boom, done with that, right? Yeah, Merry Christmas. Good to be with you guys this morning. As Gabe said, we're kicking off a new sermon series titled Jesus Is. And throughout this sermon series, we're going to be looking at five characteristics of who Jesus is. And here's our hope in this sermon series. As we ramp up to Christmas, our hope is that during this series, one, that we will celebrate Christmas as it's meant to be celebrated. That when we celebrate Christmas, we'll remember that Christmas is about one person and one person alone. Who's that? Jesus, right? That's a big deal because we've got a lot of distractions being thrown at us during the holiday season. And so as his followers, as his church, we want to be focused on him. He is the reason for the season. Not to overuse that phrase, but he is. So to kick us off, I thought it was appropriate for us to play a little game. You guys game for that? Yeah, what game? Well, listen, you'll find out, all right? Here's the deal, here's the game. I'm gonna throw some images on there, and I want you guys just, don't shout it out right away. I want you to think about it, but kind of in your mind, figure out who that is, and then I'll do a count to three, and you can shout it out, okay? Here's the first image, okay? Just hold it in your mind for a moment, and I already heard, oh, man. This is worse than middle school ministry, man. All right, one, two, three. Who is that? Oh, some of us kind of know, think we know. Some of us not too sure. Yes. You did it, buddy. You did it. Extra lifesavers on your way out, okay? All right, here's another one. Here's another one. All right, just think about it in your mind. Got it? Shout it out on the count of three. One, two, three. Man, I don't know. I think I heard Albert Einstein over here. You are correct, sir. Whoa. I think there's some peppermint patties on your way out. You grab some of those, okay? All right, let's finish on a high note. I think this one's a pretty easy one. Here's our third one. Shout it out on three. One, two, three. Here it is. Oh, yeah. There's old Gabe, man. Here's the deal. Any chance I get to show Gabe with pie on his face, I'm going to do it. But yeah, there's Gabe. Well, here's the deal. Here's the point of that game. When we first saw the image, you kind of have an idea, maybe, of who it could be. You're looking for a silhouette. You're looking for an outline. Like, maybe it's this person or not, but you're really not sure, right? You really can't tell. And it's not until you get a clearer picture of who that is that you can finally kind of yell it out, unless you're this guy over here. Knew right away it was Abe Lincoln, right? But here's why I start that way is, for some of us in the church, some of us as followers of Jesus, our picture of Jesus is a little blurry. We don't actually see him for who he truly is a lot of the times. And that might come and go. Sometimes your vision gets a little blurry on Jesus during Christmas season because there's so many different distractions thrown our way. It's hard to really see him for who he truly is. And here's what we know about Jesus. He wants his followers to see him clearly, right? See him clearly. A couple years ago, a little less than 2 years ago, I had an opportunity to travel to Israel. If you ever get an opportunity to go there, you need to go. It was awesome. But we started our tour in the northern part of Israel, in this region known in the Bible as Caesarea Philippi. Okay, here's a couple pictures that I snapped while I was there. This is the cave that some people, in ancient times, that wasn't filled with dirt at the time. There was an earthquake at 1000 AD, filled that up with dirt. That used to be all water in there. And they couldn't see the bottom. And so the belief developed that this was the gate to the underworld. This was the gate of Hades, okay? And during that course, over time, like different false gods were worshipped on this place. And during Jesus' time, this was a false god of Pan was worshipped here. And you can look into that and kind of find out all those different practices. But Jesus brought his disciples to this place. And as Jews, they were really uncomfortable being here among all this pagan worship, okay? But most scholars believe that Jesus asked his disciples a really important question, probably in the vicinity of this cave. And you'll find that in Matthew 16, okay? Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Okay, and what were their response? Some are like, hey, some people are saying you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Okay, they're just kind of throwing out. There's all kinds of speculation about who Jesus is. And what Jesus is pointing out is they don't really have a clear picture of who I am, do they? And then he makes that question personal, right? Here's what he says in Matthew 16. He says, Who do people say the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah. But then he says, who do you say that I am? He turns it and makes it personal about them. Who do you say that I am? I know that they're all saying this about me. Their picture's blurry. I want you guys to have a really clear picture of me. Who do you say that I am? If you want to see kind of the rest of that story, go and read that. It's in Matthew 16. But I want to take that question of Jesus, and I just want to ask it for us this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? Because this is the most important question you'll have to answer with your life. Who do you say Jesus is? The answer to this question impacts everything else about your life. And I want to tell you that Scripture gives us the answer. Scripture is very clear about who Jesus is. But yet, in the church, the world, and our culture has done such a phenomenal job at muddying the waters so that now many of us struggle to see a really clear picture of who Jesus is. In fact, the world says Jesus is all kinds of things. They try to strip him of his divinity. But here's why it's important that we actually see a really clear picture of Jesus today. Like, we're going into Christmas season. You're going to have extended family come in. Maybe you're going to be at work parties. You're going to be all kinds of places where you're going to rub shoulders with people that may have a distorted view of who Jesus is. Are you able in those environments to give a reason for the hope you have in Jesus today? I'm going to say no if your picture's blurry, right? In order to be in those environments and give an accurate answer for the hope we have in Jesus, we actually need to see him clearly today. So this question, who do you say Jesus is an important question for us to always be asking in the church. You guys with me? Okay, here's the deal. When we talk about who Jesus is, the world tries to distort that image, and oftentimes they'll kind of categorize Jesus or try to contain Jesus into one of three boxes. There's a lot of different ones out there, but I'm just going to talk about three boxes today. That first box that they try to contain Jesus to is this box where they just say he's just another prophet. Okay, he's just a prophet. Religions like Islam and even different sects of Judaism kind of fall into this camp where Jesus existed, but he was just another prophet. His whole role on this earth was just to speak the words of God, but actually point people to worship the one true God, but it wasn't him. Okay, that's what they'll say. He's just another prophet. Well, it is true. Jesus spoke the words of God. Jesus was a prophet. He did speak, but who did he prophesy about? Himself. I don't know of any other prophets in Scripture that do that. He pointed to himself. So he's not just a prophet, is he? So that box is insufficient. He can't be just another prophet. Another box the world might try to box Jesus in with is saying Jesus was just a moral teacher. He's just a moral teacher. I think I was listening to Joe Rogan's podcast, and I think he falls into this camp. The teachings of Jesus are really good. He teaches about love, he teaches about forgiveness, about mercy, about how to be humble. All those are really good teachings. So Jesus is just a moral teacher. However, to say Jesus is just a moral teacher, you have to strip him of his divinity, don't you? And say he's just a man who taught good things. Problem with that box, though, is what did Jesus teach? He taught, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Does that sound like a good moral teacher? If he's just a man and he's not God, that's pretty unethical to say you're the only way, right? But that's what Jesus taught. He taught about his kingdom that was coming. He talked about his followers and his church. Jesus taught all about things, but it was all focused back on him, right? So he can't fit into that box that he was just a moral teacher. That box doesn't contain him very well. The third box the world tries to really focus Jesus in or pin him to is that he was just a historical figure. He was just this person of antiquity. He did exist, but he was just a man. In fact, the legends of him being more than that have just developed over time by his followers, right? To start up a religion, right? But here's the deal. We have historical accounts that Jesus did exist. The resurrection did take place. We can read a Jewish historian like Josephus or Roman historian like Tacitus and see that the crucifixion did happen. But what are we claiming as the church, as his followers? Not only did the crucifixion happen, but so did the resurrection. So he doesn't fit into he was just an historical figure. Because we're saying he also resurrected. So he can't just be a man. He's also got to be what? Got to be God. And this morning, that's kind of where I'm at. Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's not just a moral teacher, and he's not just a historical figure. To me, Jesus is God. Who do you say Jesus is today? Who do you say Jesus is today? If we get that answer wrong, it actually impacts everything else about our life, right? Everything else. C.S. Lewis, you guys might be familiar with this quote. It's in Mere Christianity. But he speaks to this idea the world keeps trying to box Jesus in to these different environments. Here's what he says. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Who do you say Jesus is this morning? Well, I think, you know, spoiler alert, I say Jesus is God. Okay? I've given my life to that, that Jesus is God. I've moved my family several times across this state and back because I believe Jesus is God. And this morning, I want to just give you five reasons I believe Jesus is God. I'm going to argue from Scripture. But here's the deal. I want to give you a disclaimer on that. Gabe mentioned the sermon notes this morning. I hope you have those sermon notes with you, because on your sermon notes, I've kind of given you guys some charts, some Scripture references, and I've tried to kind of put some claims of Jesus and tie them back to a Scripture reference so that you can actually dive in on your own, do your own study, because we don't have time to cover everything about the divinity of Jesus in one 30-minute sermon, right? But here's the deal. My challenge to you guys is don't let this Sunday be a sit-and-get type of environment. Let this Sunday kind of springboard you into a deep study of who Jesus is, because he is God. And when we answer that question fully and acknowledge his divinity, that he is God, and not only acknowledge it, but actually understand it from Scripture, man, we are equipped so much better to give the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? And so I'm going to just kind of skip a rock over these. We're not going to spend too much time in each one, but I really want to challenge you guys. Do a deep dive with those Scriptures. And those aren't even all of them. Those are just the ones I could fit on two pages, okay? The divinity of Jesus is all over Scripture. So here's my first one. Five reasons why I believe Jesus is God. The first one is he claims equality with God. Jesus claims equality with God. And here's what we need to understand, church, is this is why the Jews were seeking to kill him. It's because he claimed equality with God. They weren't seeking to kill him because he was just another prophet. They weren't seeking to kill him because he was just a good teacher or a rabbi. They were seeking to kill him because he was claiming equality with the God of the universe. Okay, here's the deal. In John 5, there's a story of Jesus on the Sabbath. He comes to this pool, it's the pool of Bethesda by the sheep gate, and there's a man who's been lame for 38 years. He's on his mat, and he's trying to get into the pool because they believed that when the water stirred, if you had any kind of ailment and you made it into the water, if you were the first one into the pool, you would be healed. And so for 38 years, I imagine this guy just by the pool, always waiting, but he can't walk, he can't move. And so every time the waters would stir, someone else would jump in before him. And so for 38 years, he's lived this life of hopelessness, this life where he's not been able to do anything that he wanted to do, and all he's trying to do is be the first one in the pool. Pretty frustrating. And along comes Jesus, and Jesus asks him a question that if I were this man, it would be kind of insulting at first. He says, "Do you want to be made well?" Well, of course, for 38 years, I've been trying to get well. right? But I can't. Every time the water stirred, someone else jumps in front of me, and I just can't be the first one in. And here Jesus asks, do you want to be made well? Of course I do. And in that moment, on the Sabbath, Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. And the man picks up his mat and walks. But here's the deal with that story. Jesus kind of retreats quickly, so the man doesn't quite remember who it was because they didn't really address each other formally. And so here's the kicker. 38 years, this guy's been an invalid. Now he's walking around carrying his mat, but it's on the Sabbath. And so the Jews who know who he is, because he's been there for 38 years, see him walking around carrying his mat, and what do they say? Hey, you can't be carrying your mat on the Sabbath. It's not allowed. This guy's been miraculously healed, and they care about him carrying his mat on the Sabbath. So they ask him, who healed you? Who's the person that did it? He couldn't remember. Later on that day, Jesus finds him again, and he's basically like, hey, you enjoying those legs? Right? You enjoying walking around? Go and sin no more, or something worse may happen to you. Go and sin no more. And now he knows who healed him. And so now he goes back to the Jews. You want to know who healed me? This guy right here, he healed me. This guy. So the Jews come up to him, and now there's this altercation. Why are you healing on the Sabbath? And Jesus says to them something that's profound, that for us in the Western world and English speakers might go right over our heads, but the Jews understood him and heard him clearly. He says, you need to know this. My Father is always working, and I too am working. He calls God, the creator of the universe, his Father. Not only that, he says, my Father is always working. I too am always working, just like my Father. And that's when the Jews try to kill him. Look at John 5, verse 18. It says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. See, all Jesus had to do to escape death was renounce his claim on equality with God. If he would just renounce that, he wouldn't have died. But he couldn't. Why? Because his claim was true. Who do you say Jesus is this morning? Okay. That's my first reason. The second one, well, actually, John Stott has this really good quote that I wanted to share with you guys. It comes out of his book, Basic Christianity. On page 23, he says, the most striking feature of the teaching of Jesus is that he was consistently talking about himself. It is true that he spoke much about the fatherhood of God and the kingdom of God, but then he added that he was the Father's son and that he had come to inaugurate the kingdom. Entry into the kingdom depended on men's response to him. He even did not hesitate to call the kingdom of God my kingdom. Whoo. Man, the Jews were trying to kill him for that. Not because he was a prophet, not because he was a good teacher. He claimed to be God, right? Here's the second one. I believe Jesus is God because Jesus was affirmed and confessed to be God by others. He was affirmed and confessed to be God by others, especially by God the Father. There's two instances where God the Father speaks and affirms his Son and the equality that he has. One is at his baptism. You guys remember that scene? As he's being baptized, the clouds open up, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and said, behold my son with whom I am well pleased. That was at his baptism. The second time was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter and John were with him. All of a sudden, Jesus is transformed before their eyes into his glory. What a scene. And God the Father speaks, this is my son, listen to him. Two times he's affirmed by God the Father, right? Two times. The other times, I've put them on your chart there. You got Peter's confession of that story I just mentioned, Caesarea Philippi. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the best confession of Jesus as God for me is the story of Thomas. You guys remember that story? It says after Jesus has rose from the dead and he's been walking around showing himself to all these witnesses, but Thomas wasn't part of the group when Jesus came in and showed himself to his disciples. Thomas wasn't in the room. So Thomas didn't get to see him. So here's Thomas is coming back. All his buddies are like, hey, Jesus is alive. You missed him. He's alive. And he goes, listen, Until I see him, until I put my hands in his wounds, I won't believe. And what happens? Jesus shows himself to Thomas. This is why we call him Doubting Thomas. The poor guy gets such a bad rap for all of history. He was the only disciple left out, right? We should feel bad for Thomas. But Jesus comes and shows himself to Thomas. And what does Thomas, how does Thomas respond to Jesus? He's overcome by the glory of the risen Lord. And he says, my Lord and my God. He confesses him as God. Who do you say Jesus is? Thomas says, Jesus is God. That's the second one. Here's the third one. Jesus displayed the attributes of God. Jesus displayed the attributes of God. I've listed several of those attributes in your notes. You can look at those scriptures and study them for yourself. But the one I want to focus on is the fact that Jesus claimed to be self-existent. He claimed to have life dwelling in him. Like a life originated in him. Something that God could only claim. Jesus claims for himself. Look at John 5, 25 and 26. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. That's a big claim. If you're a Jew and you're hearing that, you know exactly what Jesus is saying. Here's the plane, level playing field that God is on, and only God belongs here. Jesus is going, I am here with him. We share equality. Me and the Father, we're one. God, the Father has life in him. I too have life in me. Later on, he's just explaining to his disciples how he needs to go and die. And he tells the disciples and some Pharisees that are listening, I'm going to go and lay down my life. No one is going to take it from me. I'm going to lay it down on my own accord. But I also have the power to take it up again because life in him. He's claiming to be God, folks. He's claiming to be God. Who do you say Jesus is this morning? Who do you say Jesus is? Here's another. Here's the fourth one. Jesus performed the acts of God. Jesus performed the acts of God. And there's a bunch of them listed there. I could have listed more, but he sustains all things. He commands all things. He exercises power over all things. But the one I want to focus on for us this morning is he created all things. If you go to John chapter 1, how does John chapter 1 start? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you keep reading down in that chapter, you'll get to verse 14 where he tells us who the Word is. The Word is our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. But here's the cool thing about John. Why John starts his gospel like that is he's wanting his readers to think Genesis 1. Remember Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John says, in the beginning, the Word. He's saying Jesus is the one who created. Everything came into being through him. Without him, nothing has come into being. Who do you say Jesus is this morning? John is making sure you understand Jesus is God. Right? He created. All right, fifth one. Moving fast through these. I apologize, guys. Hang on to those notes. Fifth one. Jesus received the worship of God. Jesus received the worship of God. Now, worship is solely the prerogative of God. No one else deserves worship. Only God and God alone deserves worship from his creation. Right? Anything other than that is idolatry. Okay? And his followers understood this. Remember his disciples. After Jesus' ascension, he sent the Holy Spirit and empowered them to perform miraculous acts as evidence that he has sent them into the world to go and make disciples. And so people are seeing his disciples perform these miraculous acts. And what do they start to do? They start to worship his disciples. And they're saying, don't do that. Don't worship us. Don't worship us. Worship God in heaven. And that's the proper response. They're like, we're not worthy of worship. Direct your worship there. We also see that in the Old Testament. Anytime an angel appeared with a message from God, can you imagine an angel appearing to you? You would have to change your pants. I imagine that whole scene would shake you to your core. And every time we see that, they fall down prostrate. They're trying to worship it because they're like, whoa. And when the angel isn't God, don't do that. Stand up. We see that in the beginning of Revelation. Don't do that. Stand up. Because worship is the prerogative of God and God alone. And what do we see in the life of Jesus Christ? Not only does he accept worship from his followers and from creation, he demands it. Different. We can't just say he was just a prophet. We can't just say he was a moral teacher. We can't just say he's a figure of antiquity. He demanded worship. The only reason that he is worthy of worship is because he is God. Who do you say Jesus is this morning? Here's why that's such an important question for us, church. When we think about who Jesus is, I want to give you two applications. One of these applications is for you. If you confess Jesus as God this morning, this one's for you. Okay? Does your life reflect that you believe that? Because what you believe will determine how you respond to different things in your life. And so often, I think we kind of keep it in a head knowledge. Like, we can see in Scripture, yes, I see and understand the argument that Jesus is God. I see his claims to divinity. I understand how that works. And so intellectually, I can arrive at this conclusion. Jesus is fully man and he's fully God. Okay, I got there. But does it ever make it here and then here, where you actually live it out? Let me give you an example of kind of where I've seen this lived out. I used to serve at a church in southern Idaho, and I got to walk with a lot of married folks as they were just trying to have a marriage that honored God, right? And I came into contact with this one couple. They seemed kind of desperate. They wanted to have dinner. And the reality was there was an affair a few years ago. They're both believers, and they're trying to figure out, how do we move forward and honor God? That's a really difficult spot to be in, right? Really difficult spot to be in. And honestly, I don't have any answers for them. But I believe something. I believe Jesus is God. And because I believe Jesus is God, I believe he's the author and perfecter of life. Nobody is going to experience transformation apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. So they wanted their marriage transformed. And the only way that's going to happen is if they believe Jesus is God. And they humbled themselves and let him transform their marriage. You understand what I'm saying? And over the course of 3 years, we walked with this couple. They did a lot of hard work. They had good days. They had bad days. They had good weeks. They had bad months. When the anniversary of the affair happened every time, it was like a big ordeal. They kept battling and battling and battling. Before I came here and took this position, they asked me, hey, would you, before you go, we want to have a service and recommit our vows together. And so I did that. And we all cried and we laughed. But here's the deal. Who got the glory for that? God. Who transformed that marriage? God. But it took them recognizing him as God and humbling themselves before him as God and letting him do the work in their marriage. I'm not going to assume every marriage in this room is doing great. We might have marriages in this room. You guys are not on the same page. You guys are struggling big time. It might be a communication thing. Maybe there was infidelity in the past. Maybe there's a pornography issue. Maybe there's a drug issue. Whatever it is, your marriage is struggling right now. Who do you say Jesus is? If you say Jesus is God, I just want to tell you, I just want to give you some hope right now. He can transform your marriage. Will you humble yourself and submit to him as God? Here's another thing I walk with people through, and I can't imagine the heartache and the heartbreak you experience as a parent when your child is not walking with the Lord. Right? So many times I'm sitting with a couple that's just heartbroken and crying over this their child who is either denounced their faith or never came to faith but is living in the world, and the world's got a tight grip on them. And they're like, what do we do? How do we approach this? And they're always looking for something to do. How do we bring them back? Who do you say Jesus is? If Jesus is God, You give your child to God. Let him do the work of transformation in their heart. And we got to walk with different couples as they stopped trying to do to rescue their child, and they gave their child to the Lord. And I wish it was every story I could say ended this way, but I can't. But there was one story where their child not only came back to the Lord, but he's now leading a church in Indiana. And I just remember going, man, Jesus is God. Who do you say Jesus is? Have you seen the transformational power in your own life? He transforms lives, and he can't do that if he's just a prophet. He can't do that if he's just a teacher. He can do that if he's God. And he is doing that week in, week out. So if you confess Jesus as God this morning, what part of your life are you struggling with believing he's God in? What part of your life are you kind of holding back? Yeah, I intellectually believe, Jesus, that you are God, but I'm struggling to actually experience you as God in this part of my life. Is it in your marriage? Is it with a wayward child? Is it in your finances? Is it in your work? Where is it? Is it in the church? I'm struggling to believe you are God. Where is it? And my challenge to you this morning is it starts with a humility, a posture of humility, and understanding Jesus is God. Who do you say he is? Everything else is impacted by that. We see that really clearly, and this is a great illustration and appropriate for Christmas time. We see that really clearly in the life of Mary, don't we? If you guys remember, we're going to celebrate, you know, the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. And again, I can't imagine what that's like. But not only does he come to Mary, he says, oh, favored one, you've been chosen. Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and you will bear a child. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to rescue his people. Ladies, how would you handle that? Right? That's crazy. And she asked some questions. How is this going to be? Like, I haven't been with anybody. I'm a virgin. And she arrives at this place where not only does she not understand how this is going to happen, she doesn't know every step in the process, but she comes to this place where I think she believes God, this is God's will. And so here's her response in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Is your response to God this morning the same as Mary's? Whatever you're dealing with, maybe it's a health crisis, and you're praying for healing. You don't have to understand all the steps. You don't have to understand A to B to C. Who do you say Jesus is? And if you say he is God this morning, let that be your prayer. Let it be to me as you say. In other words, let the will of God be done in my life, not my own. That's the prayer of a believer, but only if you say he's God. Let me talk to another person in the room. I've talked to the believers. Let me talk to an unbeliever. I know you're here. Maybe you're here because you're just a family member invited you and you're trying to be polite. Maybe you're truly seeking after the truth and you're here wanting to know, hey, is this stuff true? Can I just tell you this? The answer to this question determines everything about your life. Who do you say Jesus is? And I want to be here to testify to you this morning that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. If you want hope in this life, if you want purpose in this life, there is no other name on earth or under heaven by which you can be saved. It is only Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is God.